Just after this incident of Jesus taking the children into his arms, blessing them, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Looking at this man that came to Jesus, Matthew's gospel tells us that he was young, and that he was rich. Mark tells us he had great possessions. Luke adds the fact that he was a ruler, and he was a very moral man. When Jesus flashed before him the commandments that were on the second table of stone, the law that was given to Moses, those commandments that have to do with a right relationship with our fellow men. As Jesus flashed these commandments before him, he was able to say, "Lord, I have done all of these from my youth." I do not think that that was an empty boast. I think that he was a very moral person. Had it been an empty boast, I think that Jesus would have called him on it. One thing that Jesus did not tolerate was hypocrisy. And had he, in a hypocritical manner, said, "Well, I've always done those things," I think that Jesus would have pointed out many areas where he had failed to live up to those moral standards. But I believe that he was a very moral person, that he was rich, he was young, he had a place of leadership, he was moral, and we read Jesus looked at him and loved him. He had just those characteristics that drew you to him. These are the things that we usually think make for a full, rich, and complete life. If I only had riches, or if I were only young again. Or, you know, these are the very characteristics that we usually associate with a person. He's got everything. Everything a person could desire, he's got it. And yet, within his own heart, he was conscious of a lack. When Jesus said, "You know the commandments," and gave to him these 6 commandments that relate to our relationship with others, he was able to say, "Well, I've done that from my youth," but Matthew tells us he asked, "What lack I yet?" I still am aware that something is missing. This young man, when he came to Jesus, actually addressed Jesus with reverence and respect. He said, "Good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" This life that he was looking for was not a quantity of life necessarily, but a quality of life. We should be far more interested in quality of life than we are quantity of life. I have no desire to live to be 175. I have no desire to live to be 100. When the quality of life is reduced, to pain, suffering, hardship. Then, as Paul said, we who are in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from the restriction of this body. When the quality of life is gone, then the quantity of life can be sometimes almost a curse. He's looking for a quality of life that he has recognized in Jesus. Perhaps he was watching as the little children came crowding around Jesus. He saw how Jesus dealt with these little children with such love, compassion, and how the children were attracted and drawn to him. Maybe that was the thing that he just admired, how Jesus had such an open purity that children could trust him and were drawn to him, clinging to him, and how he had such a loving response towards them. Maybe that's what attracted him. He saw there in Jesus something that he did not have, a quality of life that was beyond what he had yet experienced but did desire to experience. Now, the response of Jesus to him has created difficulty in the minds of some people. Jesus, rather than directly answering his question, asked him a question. Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, and that is God. It seems like a strange response. What was Jesus saying to him? One of two things. He was saying, I am no good. Or he was saying, the reason why you called me good was because I am God. He was trying to perhaps awaken his consciousness. What it is that has attracted you to me is the fact that I am God. And it is that God life that you are missing and that you are seeking. That life that can only come from God, cannot come from morality, does not come with riches, doesn't come with position. It only comes with a relationship with God. And I think that Jesus was seeking to awaken his consciousness. You see, he could not be saying, I'm no good, because Jesus had declared, I do always those things that please the Father. When talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, which one of you can convict me of sin? On other occasions, Jesus did claim equality with God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So I cannot believe that Jesus was saying, well, I'm no good. I really believe that Jesus was seeking to help him to realize that subconsciously he was recognizing a vital and an important truth. And that is that Jesus is God. Why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. So why have you called me good? Because you've recognized something that you don't recognize that you've recognized. And that is that I am God. It was at this point that Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and your mother. To me, it is interesting that Jesus only gave to him the second table of the law. He didn't make mention of the first table of the law. The first table of the law has to do with man's relationship with God. And that first table of the law, we have the first four commandments that have to do with how man is to relate to God. Basically, you're to have no other gods before me. You're not to seek to make any graven image that is a likeness of God, to bow down to it, to worship it. You are to remember the Sabbath day and you're to keep it holy. And you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second table, he could say, all of these I've kept from my youth. My relationship with my fellow man is what it should be. There are many people like that today whose relationship with their fellow man is marvelous. It's impeccable. They are good, moral people. And sometimes they are so good and so moral that they do not recognize or see their need of God. This man was a good man, a moral man, but he was aware that something was still missing in his life. What lack I yet? But what did he lack? Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give the proceeds to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. What he lacked was God first and at the center of his life. Though he kept the second table of the law, he was missing the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. His riches were his God. They were at the center of his life. But they can never bring the contentment and the fulfillment to the spirit of man. We notice that the words of Jesus are very similar to what he said to his disciples just a little while earlier in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus gave sort of the terms of discipleship. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, here Jesus uses again, take up the cross and follow me. But he is being specific with this young fellow as to what it was in his life that was standing in his way of following Jesus Christ. And in his case, it was his riches. Now, that riches doesn't have general application because a lot of us, it's not our case. But with everyone, it does seem that there is something there at the center of their life that more or less governs and controls their lives, that keeps them from a full commitment of following Jesus Christ. And here is an area that I cannot enter into because it is personal, it's private within your own heart and within your own life, and you, as you examine yourself, are the only one that can come up with what it is in your life that is holding you back from a full, complete commitment to following Jesus Christ. With this young man, Jesus put his finger on it. His problem was that his riches were first. They ruled over him. Rather than being in the kingdom of God where God is ruling over his life, his riches were ruling over his life. What is ruling over your life today? With some people, if Jesus were talking to you, and you had come as did this young man, he would put his finger on it, whatever it is in your life that's holding you back. Maybe it's a relationship. And Jesus would be saying to you, look, you have to give up this relationship, take up the cross and follow me. Maybe it's some ambition that you have that is the driving force behind your life. And Jesus would say, look, you have to give up this ambition and take up the cross and follow me. Maybe it's a career. And that is the thing that just dominates your life. That's first and above everything else. You'll sacrifice for it. You'll work towards it. And your whole life is involved in the career. And Jesus said, look, this is what you lack. Get rid of that. Take up the cross and follow me. Whatever it is that is holding you back, Jesus put his finger on what he lacked. He lacked, really, God at the center of his life. And the reason why God was not at the center of his life is that his riches were at the center of his life. Here we read, very tragically, that the young man was sad when Jesus said that. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. The scripture asks the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus also asked, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? This man was willing to exchange his soul for his riches. They so dominated his life, he could not let them go. They were ruling in his life. As he went away, sad and sorrowful, interesting picture because so many of you think that if you only had money, you'd be happy. This man, because he had money, was sad. But as he went away, Jesus no doubt looked at him, loving him, yearning to help him. But he turned to his disciples and he said, how hardly or with what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How difficult it is. How hard it is, then he said, modifying a bit, for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Three times Jesus makes mention of the kingdom of God. In our lesson, you remember the last time in talking to you of the kingdom of God, we said the kingdom of God is where God rules. And if God rules in your heart, then the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is within you. And so he's talking about the kingdom of God, how hard it is for a man who is trusting in riches to commit his trust and faith completely unto God, to be ruled by God. The disciples were amazed. They said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. The kingdom of God cannot be attained by man. Who can enter the kingdom? It's not within our power to do so within ourselves. Jesus isn't saying God can do anything. He's saying, with God, you can do anything. With the help of the Lord, with the strength of the Lord, you can do it. Peter began to see the light. He said, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What are we going to have? And Jesus said, no man has left houses and homes, family, and all for my sake and the gospel's, but what he won't receive in this world 100-fold, and in the world to come, eternal life. God will not be a debtor to you. When you deny yourself to follow Jesus Christ, whatever you have given up to follow him, he will return to you 100 times over because he will never be a debtor to you. 100 times over in this life, but then in the end, eternal life also. Solomon, in his book of wisdom, Ecclesiastes, said that God has set the world in their heart. The world, the word world can also be translated eternity. God has set eternity in their hearts. God has set eternity in your heart. That desire for the eternal things, the desire for things that are lasting. With this young man, eternity was in his heart. He had come to Jesus seeking the way and how he might find it. David said, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's true of all men. There is eternity in our hearts. There is that desire deep down within our spirit for a meaningful experience and relationship with God. We are looking for purpose and meaning in life. We're looking for something that will satisfy that longing within our spirit. This young man was coming close to the truth. He had come to Jesus. He had recognized, here's someone who has what I need, what I long for, what I want. I see the qualities there. What do I have to do to have this quality of life? Jesus basically said to him, follow me. The rest is all incidental. Selling, giving, poor, that's all incidental. The real message of Jesus is, follow me. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. To have him at the center of your life is to have age-abiding, eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that with you all things are possible. And Lord, we look at some of these things in our lives that we have held so dear. Some of these things that have mastered over us. They've become the passion of our lives. The guiding principle. the motivating forces, the things that we live for. And Lord, we feel that we can't give them up. But we thank you that with you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to hear the voice of Jesus today, calling to us, follow me. And whatever it is, Lord, that's holding us back from a complete, full surrender, may we lay it on the altar today. May we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow you into that age-abiding life. That eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Some of you today are here because there is a longing in your heart for something more. With this rich young ruler, you recognize that you haven't yet attained or achieved all of the potential or possibilities, that which completely satisfies. Your heart is still yearning for more. The answer is to follow Jesus, to get rid of whatever is standing in the way and to follow him. But you'll discover that whatever you get rid of, he'll so replace, give you so much more, will add so much to you of pleasure and joy and happiness and satisfaction. You really will never even look back except with, how could I have ever been enamored so much by that? It's like driving an old wreck of a Chevy. Broken down, engines knocking, fenders are falling off, brakes are gone, headliner is tattered. Someone says, hey, that's just the model in your Chevy I want. I'll trade you brand new Mercedes for that Chevy. As you're driving in the comfort of that brand new Mercedes with all of its engineering feats, you're not apt to say, oh, but I had to give up my old Chevy for this, you know. What you have is so much more. And what the Lord has for you is so much more than what he's asking you to give up. That it is, it when you enter into it, when you receive of his richness and fullness, there isn't that looking back thing, oh my, you know, I gave up so much for God. No. I've received so much from him. No man gives up but what he doesn't receive a hundredfold. I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Just clear the slate. Lay your life before him. Say, Lord, I want you first. I want to follow you above everything else. I want my life to be governed by God. I want to live in the kingdom of God. You'll never regret it. May the Lord be with you, give you a glorious week, fill you with his love, with his joy, with his blessings. In Jesus' name.